Morning. So we just read out of 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So pretty simple. Unfortunately, God has a lot of commandments. It can get kind of confusing, kind of complicated sometimes. And we all have to have different priorities. If we had all the time in the world, if we could live forever, maybe we could perhaps hit some of these things, but we don't. We have to prioritize different things that we want to do, that we need to try to do everything as much as we can in this book, but there are certain things that are more important than others. A while ago, two friends of mine got into a sort of a discussion, a debate of sorts. Friend one was talking about a study day that they're going to be doing at their ecclesia, and friend two, who just likes to cause trouble, said, "I don't like study days." And my first friend was shocked. And I will always remember the look on his face. Like, it was almost as if my second friend had said, "You know, I don't think we should help poor people. I don't think we should do memorial service." Through this debate, you could just tell he just didn't understand, you know, how you could possibly not like study days. It was an interesting conversation to me because the two friends clearly had different priorities in what they wanted to spend their time doing as an ecclesia. Now, personally, I have nothing against study days, but what they were saying got me thinking. There are so many different ways for us to show our love for God, to follow his commandments as Christians. Obedience, biblical knowledge, devotion, prayer, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, showing love to others, all of these show our love to God. But this does not necessarily mean all of these things are equal in the sight of God. I don't like the idea of relativism in the Bible. Knowing about God is not the same thing as showing love to others. God commands that we observe the Sabbath, Jesus followed God's commandments, yet on the Sabbath, Jesus doesn't observe it in the way asked because he has a greater commandment that he follows. God asks that his people give sacrifices. Yet later in Hosea, God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And it's not that God doesn't still want the Jews of the time to follow the Sabbath laws or that God doesn't want sacrifice, but he believes that mercy and love are the greater commandments in these cases. They are the higher priority. If we're looking for what the highest priority of all in the Bible is, I believe it makes it very clear. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, when talking to an expert in the law. An expert says, "What is the most important commandment?" And Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets rest upon these two commandments." As I mentioned, the Bible has many, many ways to show love to God. But I find it important in this verse that Jesus adds on that second commandment. The expert of the law doesn't ask, what are the top two commandments? He says, what is the number one commandment? But Jesus feels it's so important to love your neighbor as yourself, he adds that on, because that is the way he frames the first commandment. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind is such a big topic, Jesus feels the need to say, well, how do you do that? And he says, here is the best way to do that. The number one way to do that is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why he adds that on. If we're further refining what our top priority is as brothers and sisters of Christ, the expert of the law goes on. He says, well, what is my neighbor then? If loving God is the first greatest commandment, and the way I do that is loving my neighbor, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, you know, there is a man lying in a ditch. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. two men of high position walk by and of priestly positions, but a Samaritan, someone who believes the wrong thing, is the only true good neighbor. A Samaritan who has twisted values on what God really is. The good neighbor in the story isn't defined by his position or not even necessarily what he does. I think anyone could tell you a good neighbor is someone who goes above and beyond to help others. I find it interesting, though, Jesus defines the good neighbor by proximity. He's saying, anyone close to you, the guy asks, who is your neighbor? And by telling the story, Jesus is saying your neighbor is whoever God puts in your life to take care of. He isn't a good neighbor because he goes around saving the world. He is a good neighbor because he goes around saving the people in his world. To further clarify this point, you look at Jesus' new commandment he gives in John 3. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, we are responsible for anyone God puts into our lives to take care of, believer or non-believer. That's the whole point of this story. But we have a special, particular, important responsibility to the ecclesia that God put into our lives. To put this into further context, Jesus is telling his disciples that he can no longer be personally with them. But because Jesus isn't there personally with them, the people that will take care of them is each other. This is why it's so important that we have an ecclesia. And it's so hard to do without a group of people. Because Jesus is saying, if I'm not here with you, this is who takes care of you. It's these people. There are too many trials, too many obstacles, and too much of our own stiff-necked behavior to be able to take care of ourselves. The world is too hard for us to do that, and I know I'm too hard-hearted to do that on my own. It was Jesus who started the first ecclesias with the disciples. It was Jesus' idea. He's saying, I start this ecclesia because you need it. And you can see how important it is. You know how great the faith of Peter and John and Andrew and Paul and all these people are. But even with that much faith, they needed an ecclesia. They needed each other. Another reason why this is such a high priority for us, why it's the highest priority, and showing God our love, we can do it in many ways, but perhaps the best way to do it is to show love to one another. If any love is one-dimensional, it falls apart. You cannot love a spouse or a child or a parent in only one way. If I were to just give them gifts, but don't spend any time with them, you're not showing any love to them because you're not spending what matters to you on them. You're showing your priorities by your actions. Likewise, you can see someone every single week on a Sunday or Wednesday. You could spend tons of time with them, but if they're in times of need and you're not willing to give to them, then you still aren't showing love. You need to show love in many different ways in any relationship between you and someone in your ecclesia, between you and your family, and between you and God. Clearly, knowing God in an academic sense is one of these things we need to do to love them. How can I love someone properly if I know nothing about them? If I, for birthdays, for Christmas, just bought Naomi a ton of Star Wars stuff all the time, even if it was really expensive, that wouldn't be showing much love to her because she would really hate that. You have to know about someone in order to show them the love in the way that they want to receive love. And God is the same. He has many ways that he can receive love, but he says in the Bible, there's certain ways that I really want you to show me the love. That's more important. That's most important. Our knowledge of God is vital in loving him, and I think that many modern Christians don't give the attention that this requires to actually understand who he is so that we can show him love. So here's a good example of the type of knowledge that can show us how we're supposed to love. Looking at 1 John 5 that we just read from, I'll just read a few verses from 18 to 20. We know this, John speaking, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and so that we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. So a bit of study that I can't take credit for, but I did find, thanks to Naomi. The no's, it's really interesting about this verse, the no's are different Greek words. In verse 18, 19, and the beginning of 20, you see three no's. We know that everyone has been born. We know that we are from God. We know that the Son of God has come. That is eido. It's the Greek word for academic knowledge. Like, I know this. I know math. I know science. But the second no in verse 20 is a different word. It's ginosko. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, and this is the different one, so that we may know him. This word, the second no, means to know intimately. It's the same no, for instance, that would be used earlier in the book of Matthew when it Jesus, after Jesus' virgin birth, it describes that Joseph knew her not. It's to know someone, it's to be one. It's to know on an intimate, deep level. So we know there's two different ways to know about God from these verses. You can know about him on an academic level. We can know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, but that isn't the ultimate purpose. That is just a means to an end, because the end is that the second part of that verse, so that we may know him who is true, so that we know him on an intimate level, so that we can understand him better. Because if the first type of knowledge doesn't add to the second type of knowledge, then it doesn't mean anything. And the second type of knowledge, and when we're talking about knowing him again, going back, what does God want? He wants us to demonstrate that love to each other in the lives of our ecclesia. And time after time, God tells us the best way to show our love is to love his children, to love the people in this room, to the people he put in your lives as you are a good Samaritan or as you need help. So from the oft-quoted passage from Paul from 1 Corinthians, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You can have literally every other thing asked for in the Bible, every commandment. You can have knowledge, powers, even faith. You can believe 100% that God is out there and he saves with all of your heart, but if you do not love and you don't show love to others, it means nothing. And how do we show our love? Proverbs 4:23 says everything we do flows from our heart. All of our actions come from our heart, from what we consider important, from our priorities. Because really, when we say love and priorities, they're very similar concepts. What our first priority is what we love the most. When it comes to love, our actions speak much louder than our words. James says that faith without works is dead. A very similar idea. It shows in where we put our time, where we put our effort. And that's a question that any of us can ask, both about things outside and inside this room. Where do we put our thoughts and our time and our energy and our effort? Is it something on the outside in the world? Is it here? But even within these walls or within your home when you're thinking about God, where do you put your time and your energy and your effort? Is it spent on knowing and loving each other, which God says is the top priority? How much time do you spend doing that how much time is spent on other things. I say this partly in terms of knowing people because I know I can be very bad at this in some ways. I'm an introvert by nature, so I don't always like to talk. I like to listen to people, and that's something I can be good at, is listening. I enjoy hearing other people's problems or trying to help in any way I can. But I also, the way I grew up and the way my family was growing up, I believe that you don't ask for anything for help. I had to kind of grow up quickly, and I didn't have anyone to ask for help, so I just learned you take care of stuff on your own. I could have the worst day in the history of the planet, and if you ask me how I am, I'll probably just say, I'm doing all right. I'm going along. It's okay. If you don't let people into your problems, they can't know you, and they can't properly love you. Part of love is trust, and part of love is vulnerability. And those are two things that I struggle with sometimes. We need both sides of the coin to have a loving ecclesia. We have to be willing to listen when you say, how are you doing, if someone's going to show you that vulnerability and show you that trust, to be able to really care about them from find a genuine place within you that cares, but also being willing to show trust to others. Trust is essential to love. Sharing in each other's burdens and letting our burdens be shared is something that we all need. Fortunately for all of us, the unwillingness to love, especially among brothers and sisters, is something I rarely see as individuals. There might not be a more giving group of people out there that I've ever seen than Christadelphians and this ecclesia, just in general, the way I see people treat each other. However, sometimes on a group level, it's when two different paths that we can show love to God conflict. Knowing him through knowledge and study and knowing him through demonstrating love to brothers and sisters, sometimes they conflict, that I think problems arise. Again, I strongly dislike relativism. I don't like the idea that so Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all part of the same body, that we all have different ways of showing love to God, and that they're all important, and I think this is absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that they all are equal priorities to God. I think problems arise when we put these as equal priorities, saying that having knowledge or having truth is just as important as showing love. I believe it is important to us as individuals, but I think just as much as a culture and as a community, that faith does not become an academic exercise. Because when it does, it creates situations wherein an esoteric article of faith can become more important than the very clear commandment that God gives us as our highest priority. It causes big problems when we don't have the right priorities. Culture is something we all create. We create it by the way we talk to each other. We create it by the way we teach each other. We create it by what we do and what we say. In so many different ways, we create our culture, we create our community. I didn't grow up as a Christadelphian, but I know one common experience, at least here on the West Coast, is that a lot of people who do, is they go to kids camp. One time I was talking with a friend, you know, who did grow up as a Christadelphian, and they were telling me, I guess they do a quiz at the end of every week at kids camp. It's this big thing, or maybe end of the day. Having never done it, I don't know a lot about it, but he was telling me that he was really good. He's a smart guy. He's good at remembering things, so he would always win these quizzes. But then one day, for whatever reason, he got second place. And he said at a young age, he was very young, not quite old enough to understand more subtleties, he remembers crying, going to his tent and just crying and crying. And he said it wasn't because he lost. It wasn't being second place wouldn't affect him that much. He said, because he honestly thought that it meant he didn't know enough to get into the kingdom. I think it's very important to search for more biblical knowledge and truth. But we always have to consider what message that we send to people in the things that we do. I also had a lot of, I know a lot of people who, you have workbooks that are hundreds of pages long that are requirements to go to camps. And in and of itself, studying isn't bad, but things do send messages. It's good to know more about the Bible. But the way we do things affect our culture and what message we send and what is important, what is our priorities. I think it's just important to consider, and all I'm asking today, that we always remember what those priorities are, that the love is the top priority. And there's tons of things people do all around the world. For instance, something I thought was cool, just as an example, in South Africa, sometimes instead of Bible class, people split into small groups and they'll have dinner together. And they discuss biblical topics. So it's a less formal thing. They have dinner. It's actually a very biblical thing. They eat together, just like the first ecclesias, and get to know each other, get to know each other's problems, and trust and be trusted. I think things like that are help remind us of what is really important and where our priorities are. We are the body of Christ. And it's something that we will memorialize as soon as we take this bread. It's sometimes, sadly, ironic, but mostly I just want to remember one of the most beautiful things about memorial service is, to me, it represents unity above all things. That's what the breaking of bread, to me, means. It was originally a show of solidarity. It was a meal between disciples and masters, between brethren coming together saying, we're all in this together. You know, the world is harsh and Jesus is going to have to leave, but here's how we survive by being together. That we here are his body, we are the bread, we are of one accord, drinking wine in one hope of one kingdom under one true God. It's all about oneness and unity. So let us remember as we take this memorial that it doesn't symbolize the nuts and bolts of what we believe or what we don't believe, but who we are, our identity as a body of Christ. Let us remember it symbolizes our desire above all things to strive together towards our goal and to be one day called to our Lord as his body, as his bride, as his church. Just to end, reading out of 1 Corinthians 12, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that it lacked, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.